All right, we're going to get started this evening. And so tonight in our study of living faith from the book of James, we're going to continue looking at the final truth we need to trust during times of temptation, and that is that my God is good. And so we're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 1. And so you can go ahead and turn there this evening. And if you remember, Pastor James is working on equipping us as believers to be able to endure trials and temptations with living faith. And the way that we endure temptations, specifically with living faith, is by believing some core foundational truths regarding temptation and sin, truths that counteract the lies that Satan in our own hearts would daily seek to sell us. The first truth that we need to believe is that I am the problem. When it comes to temptation, we're often tempted to shift the blame to something outside of ourselves by saying things like, well, it was the family that I grew up in, or the devil made me do it, or God made me this way, or fill in the blank, right? But James is clear, when it comes to temptation, the problem is not ultimately outside of us. The problem is ultimately inside of us. We are tempted to sin because there's still a part of us that wants to sin. That wants to be selfish, that wants to seek our own interests and our own glory, that want to follow our own wisdom and our own understanding, that wants to go in our own way. And that part of us needs to change if we're going to triumph over temptation. We can't blame our struggles on others. Biblically, we must blame it ultimately on ourselves. I am the problem. The second truth we need to believe during moments of temptation is that this will kill. Every isolating impulse, every inordinate desire of the human heart, if it is not repented of and completely surrendered beneath the sovereignty of Jesus, it will slaughter our spiritual life and our soul's vitality. It will kill. It'll kill our love. It'll kill our joy. Sin will kill our peace. It'll kill our patience, it'll kill our kindness, goodness, faithfulness, our self-control. And ultimately, if sin and sinful desires are never repented of, if sin is constantly chosen and worshipped and adored above Jesus himself, it will kill you eternally. And therefore, every selfish inclination of our heart must be hated and killed at the level of desire. There is no such thing as a pet sin that you can carry close to your chest and not be burned by. Every sinful desire will kill. And we must believe this if we're going to triumph over temptation. I'm the problem and this will kill. But there's a third and there's a final ultimate truth that all of us as believers must believe during times of temptation if we're to triumph over it for the glory of God. And that truth is, my God is good. This is the greatest truth that you and I must hold fast to each and every day of our lives if we're going to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. We must believe in the face of Satan's lies that my God is good. And James wants to remind us here in verses 16 through 17 of why God is good, and why we can always trust him to be a good God, especially during times of lies and temptation. And there are three reasons that James gives here, three reasons why my God is good. And that is because he is a sanctifying God. That's what we see at the beginning of verse 17. He is a steadfast God. That's at the end of verse 17. And he is a saving God. And that's in verse 18. We looked at the first reason why we can have confidence at all times that our God is a good God. And that is because he's a sanctifying God. That was back in verse 17 at the very beginning of the verse when James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And if you remember, that word good there communicates the idea of something that is good because it's skillful. In other words, it accomplishes its intended purpose well, like a good tool does. And that's what all of God's good gifts do. They accomplish what God intends for them to accomplish in our lives, which, as Romans 8, 28 through 29 makes clear, is to conform us into the image of his Son. That's the good that everything is working towards. And so God is not in the business of tempting us, James is making very clear. In fact, he's in the business of sanctifying us in all situations and at all times. Every moment is an opportunity from God to be more greatly sanctified. And this is God's will, and it's his constant mission in our lives, no matter what. It is for our good, and it is for our sanctification. And if we walked with God for any length of time, we can say a hearty amen to that. For while we are not what we ought to be, we also are not what we used to be by the grace of God. And he's not even finished with us yet. As the old children's song goes, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And that's true. Our God is good because he's a sanctifying God, and we can remember that. But James gives two other reasons why we ought to be able to say with great faith during times of temptation that my God is good, and that is because he is a steadfast God and he's a saving God. And that's what we're going to begin looking at in verses 17 through 18 is truths to trust during times of temptation. What we're going to look at tonight is that my God is good because he's a steadfast God. And so with that in mind, let's read our passage tonight from James 1, verses 13 through 18. Our author, Pastor James, writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our benefit tonight. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that is set before us tonight. And I thank you for James's words, how they reveal to us, Father, your steadfastness as seen in your love and your faithfulness and your surety. And Father, I pray that you would work within us by your Spirit through your word tonight, so that we would be confident in advance of trials and temptations that you are a steadfast God who does not change. And I pray, Father, that we would build our lives upon you, knowing that while everything else in life can change, you are the same and your years have no end. May you be the foundation of our lives, Father, we pray. As believers, may you keep our hearts and our minds fixed on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after James tells us here that we can have confidence at all times that our God is a good God because he first is a sanctifying God and he continually shows that to us, he then tells us that we can have confidence that our God is a good God because second, he is a steadfast God. In other words, his mission to sanctify us is not momentary that he can give up on if we are so obstinate and stiff-headed that he can't deal with us anymore. No, he is a steadfast God who is continually striving for our sanctification. He's good at all times towards us. He's a steadfast God. At the end of verse 17, it makes this clear. James reminds us here in verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So James is saying here that all these good gifts, and just think about them. These are individuals. These are trials. These are circumstances, whether they be pleasant or painful. All of these good gifts that strengthen our faith, that increase our dependence in him, that make us more like Jesus, all of these good and skillful gifts come down to us from where? James says, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So this is fascinating when I started studying this and what James is communicating. Here James is going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, where God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." And by his creative power and his word, he brought forth out of his own glorious existence as the great I am, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the entire known universe that we see around us. Every splendid shining body in the heavens comes from the Father of lights. And that tells us something. That means that the glory that these lights manifest as we consider them in the physical world, the glory that blinds our eyes in its brightness at noonday, or that fills our eyes with wonder at night, the glory that extends to the infinite horizons of space and time, the radiant fullness that stretches on and on from one degree of glory into another, beyond finding out, all of that we see with our physical eyes is just a pinprick and a dim reflection of the glory that belongs to God as their Father. He is the Father of lights. And as such, he dwells, as 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us, in inapproachable light. And that is true. Our God is literally a blazingly bright, glorious God. Everywhere in Scripture, when you study him, described as he reveals himself in unveiled glory, from the pillar of fire to the Mount of Transfiguration, from God the Son in Revelation 1 to God the Father in Revelation 4, everywhere that God reveals himself in undiminished glory, there you always see light. Pure, undiminished, inapproachable light. And not just physical light, but moral and spiritual light as well. As 1 John 1:5 states, this is the message that we heard from him and that we proclaim to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And John goes on to explain that there are moral implications to this. That God is light, which means that he is good, he is righteous, he's morally pure. Well, James takes those two ideas. He takes this idea of physical and spiritual light, and he unites them together in the person of God, as all true physical and spiritual realities will be one day. And he says that with this Father of lights, he says, there is no shadow or variation due to change. And in other words, there is no change in him. Just as you would see a cloud pass over the sun and cause darkness, or you'd see a light suddenly turn brown and dim. You don't see any changes in God. He is constant and unable to change. This makes sense because, again, what the children have in part, the Father has in full. And he's playing with this idea of the Father of lights. You see, throughout the pages of Scripture, the sun, moon, and stars, the lights of the heavens, are often described as the most constant and steadfast objects in the observable universe. For example, we learn in Genesis 1 verse 14 that these lights would be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And then over in Genesis 8:22, God expands on this by saying that just as long as the earth remains, these seasons of seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, so these seasons that are created by the lights of the heavens shall never cease. These lights are the most constant and steadfast physical objects in the observable universe. And that is why they are often used as an example and as a reflection of God's own steadfast, unchanging faithfulness. As Jeremiah 31, 35 through 36 states, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. And again, Jeremiah 33, 25 through 26, thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David my servant and will not choose one of his offsprings to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. In other words, the prophet Jeremiah was making the point that God would sooner alter the meaning and terms of what he had promised in Genesis 1:14 and Genesis 8:22 regarding the fixed order of the universe than he would alter the meaning and terms of his covenant with Israel. Why? Because he's a faithful and a steadfast God who never changes. And his words do not change, neither do they fail. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, as surely as the sun rises and the sun sets, so too will every word of the Lord prove true. And whatever faithfulness or whatever unchanging consistency you see in the created order around you is simply a reminder and a dim reflection of the faithfulness and unchanging consistency of its creator. And this is earth-shattering when you think about it. God is not like the sun in its faithfulness. The Son is like the Father in its faithfulness because it comes from him. Everything that you see that is faithful in its created order comes from the faithful God. It is his faithfulness bleeding out in the things that he has made. The sun steadfastly rises and the sun steadfastly sets because God steadfastly keeps his word as he has promised. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No sunspots when it comes to the Lord. Constant. As Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord. I do not change. He's steadfast. He's unchanging. He's always the same. As Psalms 102 verse 27 declares, you are the same and your years have no end. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalms 90 verse 2 reminds us, God never changes. There's not a shadow that can cross his face. There's not even a faint shifting to his person or his promises. He's steadfast, unchanging. And that's why the psalmist can exalt. I thought this was fascinating when I studied it. This is why the psalmist can exalt in Psalms 46, verse 1. God is our refuge, and God is our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And then listen to what he describes. We will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In other words, I don't know if you've spent time thinking about what image that's being described there. But he's saying, the psalmist is saying, even if it was to look like Noah's flood was about to happen all over again, and you were to see the very earth itself give way and the mountains slide into the heart of the sea, and even if we saw the waters of the ocean swell and rise up and come roaring towards us, capped with angry foam, even if all of that happened and everything looked like God's sure promise to Noah had been altered or annulled, we needn't doubt and we needn't be afraid. We could stand secure in that day. Why? Because God's person and his promises never change. He's our refuge and our strength. He's more reliable than anything that you're seeing outside you. Though everything else looks to change, God never does. He's always your North Star, his person and his promises. They never change. And that's why Isaiah 26, 3-4 encourages us by saying, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for our God is an everlasting rock. He doesn't change. So do you see James's point here? The lies that Satan gives in moments of temptation is exactly the lie that Satan gave to Eve. Did God really say this? Oh, he's just trying to keep something good from you, isn't he? I mean, you could be like God. And that's what temptation says to us. You sit there and say, well, there's this thing, and God tells me that I either shouldn't have it or that I should. And that's not going to be good for me, is it? If I really submit to God, things won't go well. That's temptation. And what we need to be reminded of is, no, God is good, and he is steadfastly good in all situations. The good and perfect Father who gives good and perfect gifts to his children, he never changes. You can never fall out of his favor. God's goodness to you is always at high noon in Christ. No matter the clouds that cover the sky, the sun is always shining. And though our circumstances may change, God never will. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a steadfast God. Boy, isn't that good. It is. It's so good that we can change. It's so good that God cannot, because he's perfect. My God is good because he is a steadfast God. And we need to remember this when we go through trials and are faced with temptations. The God who loved you and was good to you yesterday is the same God who loves you and is good to you today, and who will love you and be good to you for all of eternity. Surely your goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. He is a steadfast God. Trials can never touch that. And if you remember, that was in fact Paul's whole point in his stirring crescendo in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. His whole point is to communicate to the believer that God's steadfastness never changes in the midst of trials. If you remember, Paul writes this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famineness, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Pretty bad circumstances. So in the midst of all of these trials, has God changed and shifted towards me at all? No, verse 37, no, in all of these things we remain more than conquerors through him who loves us. Present tense, ongoing, hallelujah. Our God is unchangeably good. And if we would believe this in moments of temptation, it would, as I said last week, extinguish every fiery dart of the evil one. My God is good. Don't listen to Satan's lies during moments of temptation when he comes to you and tries to tell you, like even the garden, that God is trying to keep something good from you. No, God radiates his goodness towards us unshakably. He is like an eternal sun radiating unbroken goodness upon his people. And so I can trust him in this moment that I am not lacking any good thing. Any good thing. For my God is steadfast and he is good. He is always good to me in Christ. And so when trials come, remember that he is a steadfast God, and his person and his promises for me have not and will not and cannot change. And that is what makes God so good. So good. And I wanted to share that all with you tonight.